They are great prayers, and they revolve around the word. Do you know what this is? This is called a pulpit. And you know, if you come from other church traditions, there's a pulpit on this side, there's a pulpit on that side, and in the center is the communion table. And what really happened 500 years ago when the Protestant Reformation took place was we put the Bible back in the center where it belongs. Okay? And all of these things that we're reading here, every one of them refers to some aspect of the Bible. We want the Bible to be the basis of who we are and what we do. That's what we want. That's what this church is intended to be. We want everything this word says that we can have. We want to be everything it says we can be. And ultimately, Jesus was the incarnation of this, right? So as we read these, they're prayers that we can look into our hearts. We can ask God to work into us. So do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, keep your precepts with all my heart. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I may learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. What a challenge. What a challenge we have there. The psalmist believed that the word of God revealed the greatest person that existed, and it was more precious to him than any other thing. The first verse of last week's reading, if you prayed it this week, you are my portion, Lord, right? You're my portion. Father, as we come before you today, we just take these 8 statements and we pray that, God, you will work these into us. Lord, we ask that you'll do good to us according to your word. Lord, you've given us promises. You've given us hope. Lord, you've told us to trust you. So, Lord, those words that we have latched on to and we've put our faith and trust in, Lord, let us see the reality of those things. Teach us knowledge and good judgment, Lord, because we believed what you have said. Help us not to be foolish people. Lord, help us to have wisdom and understanding how to run this life. Lord, help us, Lord, to respond whenever we learn from you. Lord, to trust that, God, anytime you bring discipline into our lives, that, God, you're bringing us back into alignment with what you want. Lord, help us to, Lord, never, ever doubt that you are good, ever. Lord, every time Satan comes to try to fill our minds with something to denigrate who you are, I pray, Jesus, that, Lord, we will throw that out in the name of Jesus, not be pulled under as Adam and Eve were, Lord. But, Lord, know who you are. And we pray that, God, Lord, when we are the, Lord, when the arrogant are against us, Lord, when we feel like, Lord, we have nowhere to run because the mouths of people in power are smearing us and calling us things that we are not. Lord, they're raising up their voice in threatening ways towards us. Lord, I pray that, God, you'll help us to trust you. Lord, when our hearts get calloused and unfeeling, Lord, we pray that you will help us to delight in your law. We pray, God, that you will help us not to be worried when bad things happen, because, Lord, you work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And Lord, we pray that we will begin to love this book. You'll change our hearts in such a way that the words that come from your mouth are worth more than anything else that we encounter on this earth, that we put our hope in it, our trust in it, and that God will never let it go. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. This week, I want to encourage you, if you do not already have a plan for reading the Bible, that you would join us in the Discipleship Journal reading plan. October 13th through 18th are the readings. They're the 13th and through the 18th readings from from the month of October. You can get the guide on the back table. And we have a Facebook page that goes along with this. We encourage you to post what out of that reading means something to you. I post most every day, and mine's pretty lengthy and voluminous. But you don't have to read that. That's just there if you're interested. But I want to encourage you, don't read my thing without reading the text first. Read the Bible. Let the Bible be the thing you read. And if you're interested in reading what I write or Daniel writes or somebody else writes, please, please do that. You know, a verse sticks out to you, put it on there. Say, this verse spoke to me today. Tell us why or what God's done in your life. That's a great way for us to share those things. And I encourage you to pray as you go into prayer. Take these 8 verses we read this morning and pray them. Pray them into your life. That's how you'll get to remember them. If you did that this last week, the first verse talked about our belonging to God. The second one about a focus that we needed. The third one talked about repentance and encouraged that in us. Responsiveness was encouraged this week. Tenacity, praising God in the night, the fraternity of believers, and being aware of ourselves. All those things were prayed in those prayers. So I encourage you for that, to do that. In November, we are going to begin collecting for the Roma people in Slovakia. This is a district missions effort that we are making, and we want to encourage you to be a part of that. We've pledged $1,000, and so starting in November, we'll collect throughout that month for those people. You heard me talk to you, now this is the third week I've talked to you about the Roma people that are in California. These people are immigrants, and they're trying to find a better life. They're leaving their homeland to come here. They've probably done it in desperate ways. How many have ever done something, tried to get something good in a desperate way? Anybody here? Anybody never, you've never done anything like that? Okay, because let's not judge other people when we wouldn't judge ourselves. Pray with us about how we can handle this people in California. How should the church handle these people? And then, of course, you know, we have ongoing needs from natural disasters all through Texas and Florida, and Puerto Rico is just devastated. So be in prayer about how God would have you give to those things. And, you know, you can give without being asked. You know that? You can just hear the Spirit of God say, you know what, this is something that needs done. And don't worry about it. You say, but I don't have it. Don't worry about having it. God will take care of that. That's what he does. All right? So give cheerfully unto the Lord, and he will bless you. He'll make sure that you're taken care of. This is the 500th year, as I mentioned earlier, of the Protestant Reformation. And last week we explained that that basically put the authority of the Bible back above the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is led by what? Human beings. Human beings change. Human beings are influenced. We make mistakes. We have motives that are not pure and right. Anybody know any people like that? In leadership, we know that leadership, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. So that's why we, as Protestants, hold firmly to what the Bible says, because we won't get far away from where God wants us to be if we hold on to the Scriptures. And the Bible's intended end is not to be some how-to book, all right? It's rather who-to book. It's a who-to book. How is that? It's who it takes you to. It's all about coming into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the end. The Bible is just the means. So I've asked you that we would embark on a Jesus Reformation. Last week I asked you, what are the end goals of your relationship with Jesus? For some people, it's to get to heaven. For other people, it's to live a guilt-free life. For some people, it's to be blessed. But is it to become like Jesus? For all of us, that should be the center thing. to become like Jesus. And so Jesus, as we see, is the greatest leader of all times. And if you're following with our servant book and in these small groups, you find that to be true. We're looking in Matthew chapter 9 through chapter 11. And Matthew is structured around five major discourses of Jesus. I don't know if you've really ever paid attention to that. How many have heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Okay. How many have heard of the Olivet Discourse? Okay. You've heard about Jesus' big span of parables. Have you ever heard of the Mission Discourse? Okay. Well, I'll be honest with you. I hadn't. I had never heard it called that. I had never really paid attention to it. But there is a discourse in the book of Matthew, and between all these discourses is narratives about what Jesus is doing and how these things are worked out in real life. But this is the missions discourse. It goes from chapter 9, 35 through the beginning of chapter 11. And so this was one of the major teachings that Jesus gave and that Matthew was intent on preserving for us more than some of the other gospel writers did. So one writer says, Matthew provides these instructions not merely as a matter of historical interest. He's not telling us this just so we know what Jesus did, but rather he provides these instructions for those who would go forth to evangelize and in more general ways for the churches that send them. So these are not just, it's not just an historical record of what was. It is an instruction of how to do what it is that we are called to do. What did Jesus call us to him to do? And what are we supposed to do in all this? As we looked at last week, a very long message, I apologize for the length. Jesus was a developer of leaders. That's what a discipler is. I see people fanning themselves. Somebody hit the AC, please. Jesus was a discipler of leaders, a developer of leaders. If you are a disciple, you are a potential leader. So how many of you are disciples? How many of you are potential leaders? It's just a matter of realizing your potential. Jesus did not call you to only be a follower. He has put within you the capacity to lead people. Yes, you. You may not lead a lot of people. You may not have a very visible leading of people. But you will lead people. People will be in the kingdom of God because of your life and no one else's. God has called us to that. In those verses in chapter 9, we see Jesus' model. He preached, he taught, he healed people. That's what we're called to do. Let's say it together. Preach, teach, and heal. Say that's what you're supposed to be doing. Okay, we're all supposed to want to do those things. That's what we're called to do. He had a motive. He had a motive. What was his motive? Compassion. He saw that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. They were running aimlessly. They didn't know what they were there for. They didn't know where they were going. They needed shepherds. They needed people to lead them. That's what a shepherd does, right? You know, the word pastor comes from the word shepherd. Do you know, men, that you're the pastors of your homes? Can I say that again? Men, you're the pastors of your homes. Bosses, you're the pastors over your business. Whatever you are over top of, whatever you have control of, you are a pastor of. And we see the masses. There were these crowds and crowds of people that were without leaders, without shepherds. How many know it's easy to get overwhelmed by crowds? So Jesus looked at these crowds and he goes, we'll never get this done. No, you know what he says? Let's get the great recruiter involved. That recruiter in heaven. Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. How many of you have been impacted by a laborer the Lord has sent? I assume all of you. Freely we have received. Freely we are called to give. We're called to return the investment that was placed in us. So Jesus was a delegator. We see that in chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, he called 12 guys. And he began to work in those 12 guys' lives. Now, I know I encouraged you last week to find 12 people, but let's start with one, okay? If you look at 12, you're going to do like, you know, probably people would think about all those crowds of people. We'll never reach them. Why don't we all find one person to put underneath our wing to lead? And if you need a book, what book are you going to use? The Follow book. It's a great book to do that. And if you think you're not fit to lead, then you need to be learning to lead by following somebody else. So you're either a follower or a leader. Everyone in this room, you fit into one of those two categories. Jesus designated the target audience and message. And this is the thing we as a church have to pray about. Who is the target audience of Christian Assembly of God? There's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of different kind of people out there. What people do we have the capacity to reach successfully? What people are we going to be able to know where they're coming from? Whose situation is going to draw our compassion? Those are the things we need to identify as a church body. Jesus had that for his people there. It was the Israelites at that time, the nation of Judah. He also decided what the message would be, and the message was the kingdom of God. Folks, we need to understand what that message is. And then he defined all the activities that they were supposed to do. There are activities that we are involved in. Healing the sick. That's one of the activities Jesus told us to be about. Well, that's for some guy who has the gift of healing, Pastor. It doesn't say that, does it? All 12 of these guys were commissioned. Now, any of you guys of the caliber of the 12 apostles? Anybody think, you know, they were head and shoulders above us, right? No, they were a bunch of yoo-hoos. Okay, that Jesus found, and he put his hand on them, and he believed in them, and he called them, and he empowered them, and he authorized them, and you're no less than any one of them were. The only difference is you didn't live with Jesus at that time. And there were 72 other people that Jesus did this with, so it's not just limited to those, just to those fellas. Okay, so we need to understand, we need to heal the sick, we need to relieve the oppressed, we need to, you know, see people delivered from the power of the enemy. This is the mission discourse that Jesus gave. And it's not just for these guys back there, it's for me. Who am I supposed to do this to? Who is your target audience? It begins with your family, doesn't it? With the people that are in your sphere of influence. You at your workplace, guess what? You're not an accident there. You in your neighborhood are not an accident there. You may think, well, I just happen to live next to so-and-so. No, you don't just happen to live there. Somehow in God's great plan, he favored those people to have you as a neighbor. Do they feel favored? Do we need to change some things on that? Make sure that they know how favored they are? Touching them with the grace and the love of God? Sharing the gospel with them? Hey, you're going to be enemies with your neighbor anyway, aren't you? Eventually, something's going to go wrong. You're going to have an argument. Why not get Jesus out there right in the front? If they're going to be your enemy, give them something good to be your enemy about. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If they're going to get upset about something, if they're going to get upset about Jesus, go ahead and get it out there. That way they can contextualize you, and for the rest of the time you're their neighbor, you can't say nothing to them. Mean. Because they're going to know that. All right. So we need to work for a Jesus reformation. And it's going to take not only our ability, our willingness to agree with it and to pray for it. It's not just going to be what we do in this room. It's going to be actually the works, the actions, and the commitment that we give to those things. Compassion, taking on Jesus' commission, and being committed. We had a great Sunday school lesson today about one word that is absolutely necessary if you're a disciple. What's the word? Discipline. How many really respect people who are... Okay, I'm not going to ask the question. My wife was really annoyed with how many questions I asked last week. And if you were annoyed with all the questions I asked last week, I apologize. The word's discipline. Okay, we need discipline. We respect people who are disciplined. You watch people every week. If you're a sports nut, you watch people every week who have subjected themselves to discipline. Whether they're a football player, whether they're a track, a golfer, whatever it is, you're watching them. They have submitted themselves to discipline. And everyone who does something great in the world has submitted themselves to order, to structure, and we need those kind of things. Today, I just want to talk briefly, very briefly, about 5 or 6 verses here as we continue on in this Jesus Reformation. And we're going to look at obstacles and open doors. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 8b through 15. It says, "Freely you've received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for your journey or extra tunic, sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep." Let's say that together. The worker is worthy of his keep. "Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay in his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." Let's read in Mark and also in Luke. It says in Mark, Jesus, this is a parallel passage. "Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out 2 by 2. You need a buddy. "Gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but don't put on an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." And they went out and they preached that people should repent. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Let's read the parallel in Luke chapter 9. "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all the demons and cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If they do not welcome you, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town as a testimony against them.' So they went out from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere." We don't do that anymore, do we? You know who's got the corner on doing that? Jehovah's Witnesses and you know what? We're afraid to go door to door, 2 by 2, like Jesus says, because we're afraid we're going to be identified as them. That's what happens when we let the devil take over. When we let the devil take over what belongs to us, what is ours. I was talking to somebody just this week about a movie called Zeitgeist. Have you ever heard of the movie Zeitgeist? It's all about the Zodiac and how there's all these things in there that point to God, basically. They point to his perfectly designed things. But do you know that over the years, false religions have taken hold of all those same things? And there are plenty of religions who have a virgin who gives birth to a child. There's plenty of religions who talk about many of the things that we talk about as Christians, because the devil's a counterfeiter. You understand what I'm saying? And so we need to go and do what Jesus said, no matter who has taken it and has taken on that identity. We need to regain the identity. How many think the word Christian needs regained in its definition? How many think the word love needs to be regained for what it really means? How many think the word religion is not a dirty word? It's actually one of God's words that we have allowed the world to take and twist and make ugly. You and I are responsible for a stewardship of those things. And so, you know, we have obstacles that we face. We need to be doing the things that Jesus says in this mission discourse. We need to be going out to communities that we haven't been to and telling them about Jesus. There's people all over the place. You know, we know the houses that we pass all the time. How many houses are back there? They've never had anybody come and talk to them about Jesus Christ. How many people know? I'm asking questions again. I'm sorry. There are tons of people who do not know the gospel message. They have no clue. They have no clue what it means. They have no clue what it's for. They don't understand. They know they've heard Jesus. They've heard forgiveness of sins, but they've never met a real Christian that was honestly a Christian. How are they going to meet those people? You and I have to go to visit them. Well, Pastor, that's not very effective. Well, you know what? Jesus said, don't plan on everything being affected. There are some people going to turn you away. You are going to be turned away, folks. It's going to happen. So he says, freely you've received, freely give. I do premarital counseling because I want people to know what they're getting into. Can you say amen? How many people, just like they don't know much about Jesus, they don't know much about marriage? They have no idea what it's going to require of them. They have no idea what the foundation of marriage is, what it's going to look like today, what it's going to look like 2 years from now, and what it's going to look like 20 years from now. I don't know about you, but I like to know as much as I can before I sign on the dotted line. Anybody else here like that? So we do that with premarital counseling. Well, I think Jesus does that here as well. He tells us to count the cost in Luke, and he tells us that the provision for the mission is not to be an obstacle. This is a not-for-profit, right? We don't do these things to support ourselves, to make money. We're out there speaking for other people's benefit. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 makes it clear. And listen to me, people. When you come to Jesus, all of your faith and everything else you put your faith in has to end. And you have to put your faith in him alone. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness. That doesn't make sense to put him first. Jesus is going to come into your life and he's going to push everything back and he wants to sit in the first position. And if you do that, you will learn a different life. If you just add him to the end of your list, you're not going to get what he has called you to. So we're not to worry about how we're going to be able to support this mission. We're not to be allow that to even come into our frame of thinking. We're to dream. We're to go where we feel God is calling us to do and believe that God is going to provide for that to happen. Now, that also involves us living simply. These guys were asked to do something without all kinds of accommodations, right? How many think that we as Christians live a little high on the hog? American Christians, Western Christians. If we were to compare ourselves to the average person in the world, we're the most wealthy people who have ever lived. Go to if you read James with us this week, James chapter 5 has some really tough things to say about people, I think, that are very much like you and me. Rich people. We're rich. Do you know that? Oops, sorry, I asked another question. All right. These were probably not arrangements for long-term missions. So as we read these things, we see what he tells them to do or not do. We're not talking about these missionaries that we bring in that are going to go for 4 years over there. We're talking about small missions that were 1 or 2 days. They went into these villages, they talked about Jesus, they did some things, and then they moved on to the next place. We need to be doing these things. I know it sounds crazy. Does it sound... Don't answer that question. Forget it. All right. An early Christian document warned that if a prophet wanted to stay more than 3 days or ask for money, he's a false prophet. So understand these were short-term, pop in, do your deed, get out of there. Also, probably not for everyday lay people. These were people who had been committed. He says, a workman is worthy of his hire. Provision for the mission is a sign of an open door. How do you know that you should be doing, don't answer this, what it is God is calling you to do? He will open the doors. You're talking to this person. Should I talk to that person? First of all, you have to push on the door to see if it will open. If it will open, then you go in. But if they hold up the door and they don't want to, you move on to the next door. Someone somewhere else is ready. It should cost us nothing, really. Hospitality in those days, that was a hospitality culture. People were very open. We do not live in a hospitality culture in America, do we? So guess what? We should not do it then, right? No, we should go because God is going to put hospitality in the heart of the people who are ready to receive him. They're going to be open to those things. We just need to ask. The Lord intends for the basic necessities of life to be provided through those to those being ministered by those being ministered to by the gospel proclaimed by the messenger. And the response of the audience is indicative. If you were to read verses 40 and 41, it says, if anyone gives a cup of water to one of these in my name, they will not lose their reward. How are people responding? Are they responding to us? Assembly of God Missions uses this practical philosophy. What do? We go into an area, we see if there's an open door. If there is an open door, then God calls a missionary to come and fill that place, go there long term. And in order for those people to actually get on the field, they have to come to people like you and me, and they have to raise their funds. What is that essentially doing? It's weeding out those who have not been called. Because if we recognize a call of God in their lives, then we seek to give to that thing if we are at all able to do that. That's how we send missionaries in the assemblies of God. Now, what if they don't want to hear from you? What are you supposed to do with people who don't want to hear? Keep knocking on their door and bugging them and bugging them and bugging them. That's not what he says. He says, shake the dust off your feet. Paul did this in Pisidian Antioch. Pull your peace back from that place. And guess what those people, what their condition is? They're under a curse. Now, folks, you and me do not want to hear anybody put under a curse, do we? That is definitely not something we really want to ever happen to anybody. It's not nice, is it? But it's true that people who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ have put themselves under a curse. How bad of a curse? How bad of a curse are they under? Is there any group of people in all of history that are understood to be wicked more than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Aren't they the poster children of wickedness? They are. And so what do we have? We have Jesus saying, for you who go and tell people about me, the greater one, the one who's greater than anyone who's come down the line, understand that those who reject you are under a worse curse. Say it with me, a worse curse than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, wait a minute, folks. We better be good at what we're doing. We better go in there with our whole heart and tell these people what it really is. Make sure that they know what they're rejecting and they're not getting, because I want to tell you what is the facts. People are not rejecting you. They're rejecting a stereotype of you. You have to break through the stereotype. You have to break through what they think they know about Jesus, what they think they know about Christianity, what they think they know about those things. You have to deconstruct it. The Bible says that we are to take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every thought and pretension. So there's a little bit of a fight involved here, getting these people's attention and helping them to see, no, that's not really the way it is. How are we going to do that? Are we going to fight and argue with the people? No. The Bible tells us with meekness and gentleness, we are to instruct them. How do you teach a child? You idiot, this is not the way to do it. Some of us, I confess. Sometimes that's me, but the better way that I've done it is let's try this and do this, like, quiet, you know, help them along. Okay, let's see, we can get this done. And you know what? They have a great experience coming away. That's how we need to reach people for the gospel's sake. Bad hospitality, to say the least, is what these people were guilty of. They rejected God's messenger, which is no laughing matter. And in Matthew chapter 11, 23, it says that they've received, one who has a greater revelation also has a greater responsibility. So as we think about obstacles and open doors, I want to encourage you to start to allow this call of Jesus Christ to this mission to begin to set in your heart. I know that it is overwhelming. I think it's overwhelming, and I'm the pastor, and I've heard it all my life. I'm a human being. Are you? Don't ask that question. I am intimidated. I think and put thoughts in other people's heads that may not even be there, and psych myself right out of talking to that person. But we need to start to engage people out of compassion, seeing them as people without a shepherd, believing that if they would just be able, perhaps, to hear God, that they might be among those people who are willing to bow the knee just like you. Do you remember you were there? You were there, and you did it. There were times where you wouldn't have done it before, but God brought you to a place. Jesus says, I'm going to send you out into this harvest field. God, send me out. Here am I. Send me. Send me out to reach people for Jesus, to make sure that people have the opportunity to escape a curse that's coming. Let peace of God be upon their lives. I know it's not really the greatest inspirational message, but it's our responsibility. And you know, sometimes the only way that you're ever going to get to do the things that you should do, like lose weight, like exercise, like save money, is just bite the bullet and do it. It's not going to be sexy, is it? But when it's done, you're going to be glad that you did it, and it's going to be rewarding. Let's stand together today. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And I want us to pray, because you know what? This is not possible for us to even do. We are overwhelmed in our flesh by these things. But I want you to remember this, that Jesus empowered them and he authorized them. Jesus isn't going to send us out in just our humanness. He's not going to send us out to do this without the tools that are necessary. God does not call people and drop them out of an airplane with no parachute. He is going to equip us. He's going to give us. That's actually what the church is here to do, to help us become the kind of people that are laborers in the harvest field, seeing these things through. As we sing this last song today, I want you to pray. I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray for your family and the testimony. I want you to pray for this church, and I want you to pray for the church worldwide, that we will answer the mission call, and there will be a Jesus Reformation in our day that is going to upset Satan's apple cart, that is going to cause cultural transformation, that is going to cause people who have never known light to see it for the first time and come out of the darkness and enjoy truth and freedom in Jesus' name.